to bring God's word to the people of that place. One last chance for the person to bring to the church there in Washington what God wanted them to know and to hear. Now, I hope this isn't the last Sunday that I'm ever at Greenview, and I hope it's not the last time I'm ever in the privileged position of standing here before you. But as Tricia and I say farewell, and we say thank you for all the love and care and support that you've given us, it gave me an idea that this morning I just want to bring to you one thought, one Bible passage that I want everyone to be crystal clear about, that everyone should be so certain of, so that when we leave this morning, we know what God really wants us all to know. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. It's page 1060 in the church Bibles. And we'll read from verse 26. As they led him away, that is Jesus, he seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." In this section we see four reactions to the Lord Jesus and four responses from the Lord Jesus. And we're just going to think about these in our time together this morning. And the first reaction we see to the Lord Jesus is that some pitied Jesus. Verse 27, a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. On the way out of Jerusalem, there's a group of women who are mourning and wailing. Now, grief in our culture has become quite personal. It's something that's done behind closed doors, away from the public eye. But every time a disaster is beamed into our TV screens, the camera always pans to a group of wives or mothers or sisters or family who are not being personal about their grief. They're bawling. They're wailing. And we find it really quite disturbing. And that's what these women are following Jesus. That's what they're like. That's what they're doing. And they're doing it because the man that stands in front of them is a pitiable wretch. The man that stands in front of them has been battered and bruised. He's suffered repeated beatings. He's been tortured to disfigurement. He's buckled under the weight of his own instrument of death. And they wail. But they also wail because a man walking down a street with a crossbeam across his back is headed for certain death. They wail for the dead because that's where this man is going. And yet Jesus is a good man. If you look back to verses 14 and 15, you'll see that neither Pilate nor Herod could find nothing wrong. He had done nothing to deserve death. This was the man walking down that street who had welcomed people, poor people, sick people, hurt people. He had cherished them and loved them. He had cured the sick. He had fed the hungry. He had ridden into Jerusalem just a few days before, hailed as a king. And now he's a pitiable wretch. And Jesus responds with really quite surprising words. Because he turns and says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, the breasts that never nursed.' And they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" These are not the words of a man who's heading to his execution. These are not the cries for help or mercy or clemency or an appeal. No, for Jesus turns on his way out of Jerusalem and looks at these women and has great concern for them. Because he gives them a warning. Because he picks up the words of the prophet Hosea, written 750 years before the Lord Jesus was born. And those words were a warning to people. A warning that a time is going to come when God will judge his enemies. When God will gather nations. God will gather people who have stood in rebellion to him. And he'll pour out his judgment. And that day will be a great and terrible day. And mothers will wish that babies had never been born because of the pain. You know, in our family, we've recently had a little baby boy, not me and Tricia, but my brother. And he's a great gift from God. And we give thanks that he's been given to our family, that we can, by God, that we can cherish and nurture him. But there's going to be a day, it says, when mothers will not say that. They'll say that people with children will be cursed. And people will cry out for mountains to fall on them. I hope it's not when you're up in Skye. But there'll be a day when people will cry out for the mountains to fall on, because that will be easier than facing the judgment of God. You know, Jesus' words are partially fulfilled by the people who reject him. They're partially fulfilled in those people in AD 70 when the Romans march into Jerusalem and burn it and destroy the temple and massacre the people. They're partially fulfilled. Because they'll only be ultimately fulfilled on that day of the Lord that the Lord Jesus talked about at the end of time and the book of Revelation speaks of. When God will gather people from every tribe and nation and tongue, every past and present and future, they'll all be gathered on that day. And for those who have rejected the Lord Jesus, it'll be a terrible day. A day when people will cry out, "Mountains fall on us. And hills cover us." We don't often think of the cross as a warning. But Jesus' words here reveal the cross as a warning. Because it reveals there's a time coming when God will judge people. And I pray this morning, if you've never turned to the Lord Jesus, that you would turn to him today. Because otherwise those words that Jesus uses, "Hills cover us, mountains fall on us," will be your worth. And there'll be no escape from the wrath of God. But Jesus' words also reveal something else. For they reveal why the innocent Son of God is heading to the place of execution. Because we need someone to stand in for us. Our lives have been tainted so much and so badly and so deeply by sin, by our rebellion against God, that if we face that awful day on our own, standing in our own shoes, then we would be lost and God's judgment would pour out on us. But on that day, when a man walked down the street with a crossbeam on his back, that first Good Friday, he went and stood in the place of sinners. He went and bore the wrath of that final day, that I could go free, that you could go free. And I pray this morning that you take this opportunity to think about that. And if you need to, that you give your life to the Lord Jesus. Some pity Jesus. Others crucify Jesus. And Luke describes very simply what happens next. Let's read from verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Three simple words, they crucified him. Three simple words that describe the most barbaric form of execution that anyone had ever devised. Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter used to working with wood and nails, had 5 to 7 inch spikes driven through his hands into wood, and his feet as well. And that cross was hoisted into a prepared hole and dropped in, so that when it was dropped, the agony would be in his hands and his feet, and those newly pierced areas. And while up in that position, the victim would slowly die from loss of blood, dehydration, shock, and gasping for breath. And Luke brushes over the physical suffering of the Lord Jesus with three simple words, they crucified him. Because he wants us to realise two other things. He wants us to realise that Jesus is crucified as a condemned criminal. He's led out with two criminals, you'll notice. He's crucified between two criminals. He's taken to the place of the Skull, the place where society's criminals are taken to and dispatched. You know, in certain older translations of the Bible, these two men are called malefactors. Now that's an old-fashioned word which simply means doers of evil. Malefactors. And although the Greek means criminals here, I think malefactors makes it much more personal. Because while most of us probably wouldn't think of ourselves as criminals, we've all had evil thoughts and evil deeds. We've all done things that anyone, by any flavour of the imagination, would call evil. And Luke wants us to know that Jesus stands in the place of malefactors like you and I. Secondly, why does Luke want us to know why Jesus stands with malefactors? Well, verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." We see the selfless attitude from the Lord Jesus, for Jesus is more concerned for those hammering in the nails than he is for himself. They were unconcerned. They were doing their job, they hammered in the nails, they had a bit of a laugh and then played dice for his clothes. They did not understand they were crucifying the Lord of glory. And despite the lack of concern for themselves, Luke tells us Jesus prayed for their forgiveness because that was exactly why he was being crucified. His death was the only basis on which God the Father could accept that prayer. And the forgiveness that comes from the cross is so wonderful and powerful and all-encompassing and so about turning our whole world and its view of how we live life upside down that because of the death of the Lord Jesus, the men who crucified him can even be forgiven by God. We can be forgiven, folks. You know, throughout his life, Jesus spoke often about forgiveness, especially in Luke. We read of a paralyzed man lowered through a roof by his friends. And Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." A woman anoints his feet. And Jesus says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." We read about a man who couldn't come before God. He felt so ashamed because of his sins that he says, "Lord, have mercy on me." And he beats his breast because I'm a sinner. And he's forgiven. We're told that man goes home justified, right with God, forgiven. A And we're also told of a prodigal son who squanders his father's wealth and runs home, and his father's there with open arms, ready to forgive him. You know, Luke wants us to know that central to the cross is forgiveness. Jesus dies to forgive my malefacting, if that's the right word. Jesus dies to forgive your malefacting. He dies to forgive our evil deeds. He stands in the place of a condemned man so that we can go free. Some pitied Jesus. Some crucified Jesus. And others, well, others despised him. Let's read from verse 35. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." You know, by this point, Jesus has already suffered much humiliation. Herod and his men have had a go. Pilate and his men have had a go. The rulers of the people, they've mocked and scorned and humiliated him as well. And it continues round the cross. Some despise him. Verse 35 speaks of a crowd of people who are just standing watching. Standing watching a man naked and humiliated die. There's nothing dignified about that scene. And then the rulers appear and scoff at him, turn their nose at him, and say, "All this talk about saving people. Ha! Look at him now. Look at him now." And then we're told about the soldiers who describe Jesus as a worm. They treat him as a worm. They mock him. They offer him wine vinegar to drink. Now, the first thing that springs to mind in a warm summer's afternoon isn't a cold, refreshing glass of vinegar. They're mocking him. It's cruel and unusual punishment. And they say, "Ha! Kings! Kings are supposed to be heroes. Kings are supposed to be rescuers. Kings are supposed to help their people and save their people. You Jews, look what we've done to your king. Look at him. We've crucified him as a common criminal." And even one of the criminals, even one of the men dying, hurl insults at him. Sometimes I just don't think we grasp how desperate, how bad that day really must have been for the Lord Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Nothing. What does he say in response? Nothing. And in doing so, he fulfills the words of Isaiah the prophet, again written 750 years before he was born. Listen to these words. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." You know, looking at Isaiah, I want us to know that it's not some powerless man who's crucified up there. It's not someone who couldn't have, with a word, commanded something else, who didn't have all the power of God at his disposal. No. Jesus chose to be nailed to that cross. Jesus chose to face that scorn and that suffering. Jesus chose to die that day so that men and women like us could go free, could be forgiven of their sins. Some pity Jesus. Some crucify Jesus. Some despise him. But one trusted Jesus. Let's read verse 40. But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." You know, throughout his gospel, Luke wants us to be utterly certain, to see time and time and time again, that the Lord Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And often what he'll do is he'll say that in a verse, and then in the next section he'll explain what that looks like. Or alternatively, he'll show us what that looks like, and then sum it up by one verse. So if we think of the story of Zacchaeus, we think of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who was hated, he was a cheat, he was a robber. And Jesus came into his life and he repented. He turned his life around and served the living God. And Luke 19 verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man," that is Jesus, "came to seek and to save what was lost." Luke shows us time and again what repentance looks like. And in this section here, we have one criminal surrounded by a hostile crowd on his way to certain death. Nothing to think this man was a good man or deserved anything but death. And he's held up to show us what it means to repent. To turn from living for ourselves to living for God. For he acknowledges his guilt. He says, "We're getting punished for what our deeds deserve." He acknowledges that he's a guilty sinner. He knows that Jesus is the innocent Saviour. This man has done nothing wrong. And he knows that Jesus has a kingdom beyond this world that it's worth being part of. And the entry to that is that Jesus say so and his say so alone. As he died, he believed if Jesus was willing to accept him, he would go to heaven that very day and not hell. He was putting himself and what would happen when he died in Jesus' hands. He was laying at Jesus' feet. He was trusting Jesus that he would save him. You know, that man never went to church. He never heard a sermon. He never sang in a choir. He never played in a praise band. He never ran a Bible study. He never went to Sunday school. He never prayed. He was never on a church committee. And he never even went to Bible college. But by the undeserved kindness of the crucified Jesus, he was forgiven of his sins. Every single one of them. And he was welcomed in the front door of heaven. You know, shortly after, we're not told, but shortly after we can see that that man probably died. In fact, he definitely died. And do you know where that man went when he died? Paradise. Heaven. Do you know where that man's been every day since that day? Paradise. Do you know where that man is? This very minute. Paradise. Heaven. And all because of what the Lord Jesus did that day. You know, Luke includes this little section about this man that turns to Jesus, not just because it's true, but so that we can be crystal clear, so that we don't miss it. He's painting it in broad strokes. He's putting it in bold. He's underlining it. He's making it in italics. He's putting it in a different font so that we can be certain that Jesus died on that afternoon so that men and women, malefactors like you and I, might be forgiven of our sins. On that, so that when that day of judgment comes, we will go free and we will spend eternity with God. As I said earlier, You can do that today. If you've not done that already, you can turn. You can repent. You can ask God for forgiveness. You can admit your guilt and say, Jesus, I want to lay it all at your feet. And you'll be forgiven. And the red carpet of paradise will be rolled out. And that's where you'll spend eternity. Now I look across the hall and I see a number of friends and family and people I don't know so well who are already Christians, who have already been called and believe these things. And to you, I just want to share one verse, verse 26. As they led him away, they see Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. And I think this is an example shown to us. Because every one of the people who have been called by Jesus have at some point had to be a repentant thief on the cross and ask for forgiveness. But we're also called to be a Simon, following behind Jesus, carrying a cross. And sometimes what that'll look like, when people pity Jesus, we'll have to tell them, don't pity, for there's judgment coming. And as unpopular a message as that is, sometimes we'll have to bring that message. And also as we follow behind Jesus carrying our cross, there'll be some people who reject him. And we'll have to pray for their forgiveness. And we'll have to tell them that they can be forgiven. And there'll be some people who mock and scorn us because we love Jesus. And sometimes as we follow behind Jesus carrying our cross, we'll have to grin and bear it and say nothing and take it on the chin. But for those times, for those people who believe, when those people come across our path, we can give them the sure hope of heaven. Reading a Bible with them, praying with them, giving them all the hope and glory of heaven as we build them up on their walk. We're just going to sing one more song as we close, if I can ask the band. And we're just going to sing about what we've heard about in this passage this morning. And we'll stand and sing these verses together. And we'll please, if you would remain standing for a closing benediction, and then our service will be over. We'd love it. If you'd like to chat after the service, John will be here at the front. And I'll stand at the back. If these things have spoken to you, we'd love to talk to you. We'd love to pray with you. Please don't leave this morning without speaking to someone. Let's stand and sing this song.